My beloved people, I have two or three points that I would like to bring to your attention first this morning. After Mass this morning, right after Mass, we will give, Father Francis will give the St. Blaise blessing of throats this morning. We have also brought along with us this time the Epiphany chalk, and of course all of you know what to do with Epiphany chalk, and besides that, you have it in your bulletin, the blessings that will take place, and certainly you are permitted to bless your own houses. Now, in the back of the church, we have a little pad that has everybody's name on it. I would like very much for each of you to check this pad to see that the address on the pad is correct. First, mainly that your name is on the pad and that the address on the pad is correct. But above all things, make sure that the telephone number is on the pad and it is correct. Check that out very carefully. Check out the area code, because as you know right now, with everybody, even hen houses have telephones today, and they're having to change area codes all the time. So please check your area code. Next Sunday, of course, is Quinquagesima Sunday, and following that will be Ash Wednesday. And we know about the things that we should do during Lent. As a matter of fact, in this week's bulletin, the little purple page, has the suggested Lenten readings that we should read, and it also has the usual rules that come with the observance of the Lenten season concerning fasting and abstaining. Mardi Gras is next week, and we all know about Mardi Gras. But let us be careful that we do not let the abuses of Mardi Gras enter into our lives and look upon this as being in itself essentially something which is evil, which it is not. If anything is evil, if anyone is evil, it is us that is evil who have abused Mardi Gras. And that if we, it would certainly be very much in order and very much in place and appropriate if on the last day before the beginning of Lent, Ash Wednesday, on Tuesday, that we do have a little family party, a little family get together, and it just makes it nice. And there's positively nothing wrong with that, regardless of whoever else might tell you that it is wrong. But all you have to do when you hear that it is wrong is to analyze and see what essentially is wrong with that. And if there's something essentially wrong with a family, at the last moment before we start our season of fasting and abstaining, if we have a little get together and have a little party and have a little fun, I find it hard to think that someone would say that that is wrong. We speak of Catholic experience, and so let us go into Catholic experience correctly. In today's gospel, we have some words that are really very important. And it took me a great part of my life to really come to an understanding of what these words meant. And here they are. Our Lord said that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not hear. All right, for the moment we'll leave that. And we will look at a moment for a moment at our epistle this morning. The epistle of St. Paul this morning is one of the favorites. And a lot of people like to hide under this epistle to justify themselves in whatever it is they have chosen in life to do, or however it is they have chosen in life to act. But St. Paul's epistle this morning, if it isn't read according to seeing as they that they do not see, and hearing that they may not understand, we've missed the message. Most of us have heard, and today especially, with the information that is so easily available to us by way of the internet and so on, we are glutted with information. Information comes to us from every source. Good sources, and in enough measure to be alarmed about, from bad sources. But once we see something, if it's in print someplace before us, whether it's a book or a newspaper or the internet or whatever it is, instantaneously becomes gospel. But the Word of God, if we do not understand what it means in our hearts and in our souls and in our minds and in our beings, it ill behooves us to think that simply because we have the Word of God inside of us, and I do not want to use this other expression too loosely, that just because we have this that we are saved. That isn't so. That isn't so at all. But there are those who believe if they carry this as if they were carrying something around in their pocket, that they are automatically protected. That is simply not so. And you can quote me any place and every place you care to quote me. Lent is coming. It's just around the corner. And when Lent approaches, we all, the first thing we think about is what we're going to give up for Lent. Well, we are anxious to do something for Lent. So we start looking around, and we give up candy, and we give up cake, and we give up beer, and we give up movies, and a number of other such like. And we think that that is what it takes during Lent. Because for most of us, as soon as 12 o'clock comes on Easter Saturday, we go right back to the candy and things that we gave up so diligently during Lent. That we should give something up during Lent is important, and we should. But let us not waste our time on giving up candy and movies and this and that. That is a waste of time. As far as it doing anything good for us, it does nothing for us. It's not even a good exercise in self-control. I want us to give up something during Lent this year. And this is going to hurt. He He who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's what our Lord said. I want us to give up something during Lent this year. I want us to give up self-will. Can you do it? That's a big order. You see, our Lord didn't fool around with candy and movies and such like, and cake and ice cream. And we have come to the point more than ever before that it is in self-will that we are going to correct what needs to be corrected in ourselves. The first thing that you hear tell of when you are out of the world is, I am the one that is important. And you must not do anything to upset me or to hurt me. I am very great. I am tremendous. I deserve all the good things of this life. And when we go back behind them and say, oh no, you don't deserve anything. And in order to prove that you don't deserve anything, let's start with number one. Yourself. You've got to do this. And self-will. It was said in our bulletins here some debate. It's probably in one of these you have already today. That if we could do away with self-will, there would be no hell. And that begins with whom? With Lucifer himself? Doesn't it? Self-will is our worst enemy, and it comes out in the most clever ways possible. Self-justifying logic. How we can justify ourselves correctly. Self-serving logic. That no matter what it is, we can turn it around, we can readjust it, we can paint it, we can cover it up, we can fix it up to where it will come to serve me. That's not going to work. It won't work. It has never worked. And we do not really know punishment. This generation does not know punishment. And if you really want to know what punishment is, read Scripture. Not as something just to be quoted, not as something just to be enjoyed like you read a novel, but get inside of Scripture. Our non-Catholic friends can quote Scripture inside and out. We know that. But does that mean that because they know Scripture, that Scripture has done anything at all for them? It may have in some cases, yes. But don't forget, who is the greatest scholar of Scripture of all times? Has that done him any good? If we are to save our immortal souls, we are going to have to work. And our work has to be diligent, it has to be consistent, it has to be honest. And that we don't go around justifying ourselves in the things we know when what we're doing is a little off color. I don't mean by off color necessarily something that is normally looked upon as off color. We know when we're in the wrong. We know when we start defending us. When we have to start defending our action, it is time to say, stop. I got to think this one over. If what I'm doing is correct, I will know it. Because how will I know it? My conscience will tell me. But when I have to find myself defending what I have done, then it is time to take stock. Lest we hear, but do not hear. Those are dreadful words. Lest we see, but do not see. Those words simply mean that we've lost it. We know scripture, we hear scripture, we talk scripture, we read scripture, everything about it. We read the life of our Lord. We think it's wonderful, wonderful this and wonderful, wonderful that. And we speak of it with all of the emotionalism. There's so many people today like to read scripture, but they don't know it. They don't know scripture. They don't know what our Lord has been trying to say. My beloved people, it is interesting that over the past few months, some dreadful things have happened to mankind. And I was talking to a certain individual only yesterday from the city of New York. And when this catastrophe happened here a few months ago, he said, the churches, right after it happened, you could not even get in the church. There were churches of all denominations. They were packed. They had been frightened. They had become worried. They'd become concerned. Now, after a few weeks, guess what? The churches are empty again. We're trying to play games with God, and we expect God to come to our assistance. Simply because we've said, Lord, Lord. And this will not work. It does not work, and we ourselves are asking for punishment. We will get punishment. It will come to us, I have no idea how. If you read scripture and go back and look at punishment, you will see what punishment really was, and that the ire of God and the wrath of God struck, and when it struck, it struck. It will strike us. Are we ready? Are we ready to take that inventory and to look into ourselves and stop justifying what we're doing? Are we ready to look into the interior life? What kind of interior life is taking place inside of us? What is the interior life? Of late, I have been rather interested, if that's the word I may use, in this, and I have talked to others about this. And that is the quality of faith that we have today. Have you ever asked yourselves, have we ever asked ourselves, just exactly why are you in this room right now, today? Why? Is it because it is the appropriate thing to do? Or is it because someone has forced me to do it? Have we ever asked ourselves precisely what is it that I believe in? When I look at the altar, and when I see what's going on at the altar, what do I see? What is it that I see when I'm looking up the altar? A man standing there? A man going through certain motions? When that man holds up that little round wafer, what do I see? I see white. I see round. I see size. I see color. Later on, I'll sense taste and such like. But what do I see? Do I actually penetrate the white and the shape and the size and the color and the taste and the flavor and the smell? What on God's earth is that man standing at the altar? What precisely is he holding in his hands? And are my eyes, lest they see but do not see? Do my eyes go through the color and the taste and the size and the shape? What do my eyes see when that man standing at the altar holds that in his hands? You see, my dear people, a lot is required of us. And it is just not just a lot of verbiage, a lot of words, a lot of emotion, a lot of, you know, some people think that I've got to go out and spread the word. I've got to tell the word from the housetops. Dandy. When those people, same ones, see that which that man is holding in his hands, what do they see? Are they able to comprehend? If they really and truly comprehended, it would have to change their lives. They couldn't help it. But because of our weak faith, there seems to be a curtain between our eyes, what they see, and what is really there. And if we run to St. Paul, as indeed in today's epistle, oh, a lot of people love that epistle. It is a beautiful thing. It is a beautiful piece of writing. And they look to St. Paul and try to find all their answers in Paul, you know. Paul says this, and Paul says that, and Paul says the other thing. But what does Paul do for me? Or what, rather, am I doing for Paul? Am I willing to suffer what St. Paul suffered? Am I willing? You know, we think it's, we look at the drama, we look at the tremendous drama of this great persecutor. Boy, he was on his way there to cause trouble. Instead, he was knocked off of his horse, you know. He was struck blind. And he had to go and get that taken care of. Boy, that's great drama. We love that. And we get lost in the drama of the occasion. And we do not see what happened, not where people could look upon him to see, but what happened inside of him. And we do not understand. It wasn't a matter of scales falling off of his eyelids. It's more drama. We do not see just exactly what took place inside of the man. And that it was not something that was easy. Oh, he speaks this morning. He's feeling sorry for himself this morning. But all the things. But the one thing that he did not speak of, which naturally he couldn't speak of, and that was the shipwreck that he took care of inside of himself, that only he knew about. And that was a tremendous job. And my beloved people, hard as it may sound, no less is expected of us. No less. And to what degree are we willing and able, like St. Paul, to undergo change? If we want to speak of the word conversio, which we speak of so much, and sometimes I'm afraid some of us don't understand it, we think there's drama in the conversio. Look at the tremendous turning around of St. Paul. It wasn't a matter of him just simply changing direction. It was a matter of himself totally, completely, and absolutely redoing himself. Painfully so. In order that he could be acceptable to his God. Maybe our Lord, maybe God rather, maybe God gave St. Paul a little help. It's possible. It's probable. And maybe we don't have the same help that St. Paul had. That's possible, and it is probable. But nevertheless, no less is expected of us. And the sooner we come to understand that, the sooner will our lives take meaning. The sooner will our lives be such that we, in our example, to our young folks who today, my beloved people, our young folks have nobody to look to. And what's going on out there with the young folks today, my beloved people, I ain't got time to talk about it. And we might as well understand it, that our children, as sweet and as lovely and as beautiful and as magnificent as they are, let us not think for a second that they are above. torment. And as we look around at how many families, what families? My own. So therefore, I can speak, if I can speak of my own, I can speak of anybody's family. How many skeletons are in everybody's family, practically speaking, today? Something went wrong. Something serious has gone wrong. And that, today, in our own case, we're no longer speaking of one religion, we're speaking of two religions. We better understand that real good. Because all you have to do is look at what is being preached and look at what is being taught. Just make comparisons being taught with what's in this. We have work to do, we have much work to do, and we'd best bring it. Lent is on the way. Don't bother with giving up care. Give up that self-will. And that, do you want to know something? Self-will is more powerful than God himself. God can penetrate anything except self-will. There, God is impotent. Do we understand that? Do we understand the power of this thing we call self-will, which of course is pride? God cannot penetrate pride. And pride works in a way that is remarkable to behold. And it makes even good men fall off. So, work on self-will during this Lent. It's going to be tough. And the minute that somebody contradicts you, and you feel that blood surging up to your face, and the blood pressure goes up, you know that there's work to be done. Let us not talk of humility until we have taken care of this other business. We are here to save our souls. We are here to become saints. We are here to do what God wants of us to do. And again, as we work in Lent to approach the holy season of Easter, let us not look at the other person. Let's look at me. What about me? And it isn't in all of the externals. Again, I have to bring this in, because too many of us think that the externals are the things that will save us, you know. All the Christian Catholic books, except the ones of modern days, speak of good works. So we think of good works, extra rosaries, because we say the rosary every day, because we read spiritual books every day, because we go to Mass every chance we get, because we make novenas, because of all the other things we do, we observe the first Fridays or the first Saturdays, those of us who can, that everything is fine. Not so. All of these things are so many rocks, are some of the seeds that are falling on rock. They sprout, they never amount to anything. It isn't in how many times I have received communion. It isn't in how many times I have said the rosary. It resides entirely, completely, and absolutely in my ability to conquer me. That's where it resides. So, may God bless us all, protect us, keep us from harm and danger, and from one month to the next, that he will give us the grace to be able to persevere, and to continue to work, and to be at it. I've come here now a little over 20 years, and over those 20 years, just in this chapel alone, I think I could write a fair-sized book. And it would be an interesting one. Just within the limits of this chapel alone, not to speak of any place else. And those of you that smile know precisely what I'm talking about, don't you? We've got work to do, and the sooner we get about doing it, the better for us. My beloved people, we must be careful above all things, lest we hear the word of God and not hear it. The Pharisees did, didn't they? Lest we see the word of God and not see it. The Pharisees did. And they preached with great eloquence, didn't they? But in spite of their eloquence, oh, those poor, poor men, whited sepulchres. Beautiful. Beautiful on the outside. And full of dead men's bones on the inside. May it never happen that Jesus Christ will have occasion to say that about any of us.